Welcome to Message of Hope, the radio ministry of Meadowview Church of Christ, located at 6750 Raiders Road in Frazeesburg. Meadowview Church of Christ meets every Sunday with a worship service at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:15 a.m., and evening service at 6:30 p.m. We invite you to join us. To learn more about the Meadowview Church of Christ, visit us online at meadowviewchurch.com.
We're going to be in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, as our text for this morning's message, and we're going to get there pretty shortly. But I want to introduce what I want to share today in this way. There are certain things in life that we cannot do if something important is missing. Now, I'm going to give you some very easy examples, and many of you know I love sports, and I used to like to play some baseball once in a while. But here's a fact. Nobody can hit a baseball if he doesn't take a baseball bat to the plate with him. It's hard enough to hit a baseball with a bat. Without one, it's impossible. Get where I'm coming from? Pretty simple truth. I can use a football illustration. You cannot score a touchdown if you don't have the football with you when you cross the goal line. And this is true even in practical day-to-day living. The same principle holds true. You cannot take a shower without water. You cannot use an ATM machine without a PIN number. And I'm sure there are things that you can think about right now that you cannot do if something important is missing. Now, this same truth can be applied in the spiritual realm of our lives. So as we continue discussing the recent theme of taking a personal spiritual inventory, the title of this message is What We Cannot Do Without Prayer. The Apostle Paul knew how important prayer was in his own life. That's why he wrote about it so much. In our text, we discover several things that we will not be able to do, or at least in the proper way, if we don't pray. So before we dig into God's word, beginning in Philippians 1, verse 18, we are going to pray as we always do. Ask God for his blessing, wisdom, and understanding as we spend these few moments in his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, today we again count it a privilege to be here. Your word has been preserved down through the ages. And Lord, we are going to study a portion of it today, emphasizing the importance of prayer in our lives. And Lord, help us to understand that there are certain things that we're not going to be able to do in our life unless we're seeking your help, unless we're talking to you. And we're grateful for Paul challenging us in this way in this short passage from Philippians 1. As always, Lord, I need your help to present this in a way pleasing to you. And I pray it will be helpful to all who are here and those who are listening, those who are watching. We just thank you for your word and the truth it proclaims for us. So, Lord, would you please give us your wisdom and understanding, and we will give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. As we read these few verses here, I can find at least five things that we're not going to be able to do unless we pray. Here's the first one. Without prayer, I cannot experience continuous rejoicing. So let's look at what Paul says here. Beginning of verse 18, the first part of verse 19, he says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. But not only that, I also will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers. Now that statement in verse 18 has to do with the motives of certain preachers within the church, not with the content of their preaching. Now, we know that Paul would address false teaching later on in this letter. In fact, he addressed it several times in his letters that we have in the New Testament. But here he's addressing those preachers who preach the truth, but they do it from wrong motives. Now, while they will have to answer to God for their motives, Paul rejoiced because he knew the truth of the gospel was being preached. And I think all of us need to rejoice as we hear the gospel message proclaimed. Whether it's here, whether it's other places, whether it's at your workplace, whether it's in other churches, I know for myself, I love listening to good gospel preaching. And yet, to many people, and I'm talking about people of the world who don't know what true Christianity is all about, the phrase Christian joy is an oxymoron to them. In their mind, these two words contradict each other. And I'm going to give you a couple examples of this. There's a preacher by the name of Wayne Monroe who said when he was younger, he used to play basketball with some college students in the town where he preached. He had a great time playing the game. He was laughing, cut up with the other players. Well, a new student started coming, and he found out that Wayne was a preacher, and he couldn't believe it. So he went up to Wayne. He asked him, he says, "Is this true?" He said, "Are you really a preacher?" And Wayne said, "Well, yeah, I am. Why are you so surprised?" And the student very sincerely said to him, "Well, I didn't think preachers could have any fun." That's what he said. And then there was this another true story, a large preachers' convention in Nashville, Tennessee a few years ago. During the break, several of the preachers went across the street from the convention center to purchase some snacks from a convenience store. The store clerk started checking out the preachers one by one. And then this big man came up and he had a bottle of cough medicine on the counter. And the clerk with her cheery voice said, "And where do you preach, sir?" And the man with a sour look on his face protested. He said, "Lady, give me a break here. I'm not a preacher. I just look this way because I'm sick." Why is it that many people equate Christianity with doom and gloom? Well, I think one reason may be because that's the way many Christians present themselves in the world. They walk around with sour faces, they're grumpy, they seldom smile, they look like they've been baptized in vinegar. I mean, to these people, Christianity isn't something you enjoy, it's something you endure. That's not what God wants from us. On the other hand, there are those who want to live a joyous Christian life, but they're having a hard time doing so because of the trials of life, and they have allowed certain thieves to steal their joy. Maybe that's where you are, some of you here today. I know this, Satan does not want Christians to be joyful people. As long as he can keep us looking miserable, he knows that not many people will want to have any part of the quote and unquote gloom and doom of Christianity. But Christianity is not gloom and doom. I like what Jesus had to say. He gives us a reason why he came in John 10, verse 10. Here's what he said. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." I wonder who he's talking about there. Any ideas? Satan, you got it. Very good. Here's what he said. "I came so that they would have life and have it abundantly," some translations say, "to the full." Jesus is saying, "I didn't come to rob you of life. I came so that you could live it up." And I believe that's true. Getting back to our text, I've often wondered how Paul could be so sure that he would continue to rejoice. After all, he's writing this letter from a Roman prison cell. From everything he wrote, we can know that Paul was not confident that he would continue to rejoice because he expected nothing bad to happen. He'd experienced all kinds of bad things happening in his life. Paul was confident he would continue to rejoice because prayer works. And one of the interesting truths that sticks out to me as I read Paul's writings is the many times he asked for prayer from others. So let me ask you this, how often do you pray for others? Now, I'm not saying that we should not pray for ourselves, because we should, and that's how I started this sermon series. We should pray for ourselves, that's a great thing. But we should also make it our habit to pray for others. Now, I want to give you an example why we need to pray for others and then also show that we care for others. This is a true story. It's about a man by the name of Koval Russell who spent 426 days in jail for stabbing his landlord with a pocket knife back in April of 2001. Now, it was the only time that Mr. Russell ever got in trouble. The only time he ran afoul of the law, and that could be considered a tribute to him, for he was 90 years old when he committed his crime. He had never even had a traffic ticket before. He was a World War II veteran. He lived in Paradise, California, until he got in trouble. While he was in jail, the other inmates of Butte County Jail called him Pops. They gave him dibs on the television set, let him go first in the food line, reserved him a place in the Monopoly game marathons at jail. He was blind in one eye. He was suffering from prostate cancer. But Mr. Russell loved that jail because of the relationships he formed with the population there. They appeared to rescue him from a life of loneliness. As the time drew near for Mr. Russell to be released, he petitioned the court to remain in jail. The lifelong bachelor had outlived all of his relatives. He was no longer welcome in his hometown of Paradise, California. The only place he felt he had any friends was in the Butte County Jail. So he told the judge that he would kill himself if he were sent back out there where nobody cared about him. But the judge knew he had something like $20,000 in the bank. He had no mental illness that either incapacitated him. He was no longer a threat to others. So the judge, he said, had no choice but to order him released at the end of the month. Mr. Russell didn't want any help getting into an assisted living residence. He refused all suggestions for help to reestablish him as a free man. He lived in a motel for 2 weeks. Then he took a cab to a 40-foot high bridge, and he jumped headfirst into the rocks below. The man who had told that judge he had nothing to live for was dead. And he loved us, and we loved him. Well, what this sad story reminds us all of is that there are people around us who are incredibly lonely. And I know that from the many, many visits that I've had in my past to nursing homes. There are many lonely people there. And it also reminds us that we need one another. I got to thinking about this week. Do you realize, I went back and checked this out in the book of Genesis. Adam's loneliness was the first thing God saw in his entire creation that he said was not good. It is not good for man to live alone. So what did he do? He created Eve. Ephesians 6 verse 18 says, with every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be alert with all perseverance and every request for all the saints. Paul is saying we should be persistent to keep praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ. He would say in Philippians 2 verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. These verses and many more tell us that we should support one another any way that we can, especially in prayer. So when other people ask you to pray for them, they expect you to pray for them. So my encouragement to you is, when someone asks you to pray for them, do it. We are in the family of God together. We need help. We need prayer assistance. And that leads me to my next main point. Without prayer, I cannot receive divine help. Verse 19 says in its entirety, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul is confident that he can count on two kinds of support while he was going through what he was going through. He could count on the prayers of others, which we just talked about, and the divine help of the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice, can you see what follows prayer on earth? Power from heaven. I want you to notice that. You and I can't have power from heaven without first having prayer on earth. Prayer is the key that opens the storehouse to receive God's power. We all need spiritual strength in life. This comes from knowing the Bible. It comes from the power of the Holy Spirit, who lives with everyone who has made Jesus their Lord and Savior and has been baptized into Christ. We have the right to expect God's Spirit to work in us and to strengthen us. Paul prayed this in Ephesians 3, verse 16. He said that he, God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner self. That's God's promise. He will empower us through his Holy Spirit in our inner self, our inner being, our inner spirit. We must pray for that, and then God gives us strength as we receive power from heaven. When I was growing up, my dad changed our coal furnace to fuel oil when I was little. And boy, I loved that. Because once I got old enough to handle a shovel, I was down there tossing that coal into the furnace in the basement when I was a little kid. And man, he said, we're going to go to a fuel oil furnace. I'm like, praise the Lord for that. I liked that fuel oil furnace better than that coal furnace, because every time the coal truck come, they'd have this chute and it would run the coal down the coal bin in the basement, and the house would be full of coal smoke. So we had to go outside for about 2 hours, and then we'd come in and mom had to clean everything up. Then we'd continue on. But when the fuel oil started coming, we didn't have to even call the fuel oil company. We had automatic delivery. They knew when it was almost empty, and then they would show up to deliver the fuel oil. Well, my point is this. God's not like that. He only comes if we call him. A.W. Tozer wrote, as far as I can see, prayer has been ordained only for the helpless. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been many times in my life that I have felt totally helpless in the circumstances I find myself in. But I know that I can receive divine help if and when I pray, no matter what circumstance I find myself in. Point number three, without prayer, I cannot have sufficient courage to handle matters of life or death. Here's what it says in verse 20. According to my eager expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness or courage, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. You see, we need courage for living, and we need courage for dying. Because if we don't have living courage, we're not going to have dying courage. Someone has written that courage is fear that has said its prayers. Think about that. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, we find out why Peter and John had the courage they did to preach the word. Courage is found when we get with Jesus. Here's what that verse says. Now as they observed, they mean the people there that Peter and John had been preaching to, as they observed the confidence or courage of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. In other words, they were just very ordinary guys. They were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Now, what's the best way we get with Jesus today? Prayer. You got it. Point four is this. Without prayer, I cannot live like the Savior. Verse 21, probably the most popular verse in Philippians. For me, Paul said, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live like Christ means to live as he lived. Now, since Jesus was perfect in everything he said and everything he did, it doesn't take long to realize it's impossible for us to live like Jesus without a lot of humble prayer time. As far as Paul was concerned, the evidence of his writings and the testimony about his life strongly suggest that his most intimate relationship on earth was the relationship he had with Jesus. No one else meant more to him. Now, when someone who lives in heaven means that much to you here on earth, it creates a dilemma. You want to be with him right now, and that explains why Paul did not hesitate to say, to die is gain. But at the same time, he realized that his work on earth wasn't finished yet. And Paul would later tell us one of the ways that we live like Jesus. To summarize, he said, worry about nothing, pray about everything. By the way, that's found in Philippians 4. So let me read it, verses 6 and 7. Paul said, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Now, when Paul says that that peace of God will guard your hearts and minds, he uses a military term for marching around something valuable. As we transfer our troubles to God, God's peace is appointed the duty of marching around our minds, our hearts, our emotions. It's a peace, Paul said, that passes all understanding. It is that calm assurance that God is in control. So there is no way that we can overemphasize the importance of prayer. It's amazing how much peace comes when we put the pressures of our lives on God's shoulders and give him the responsibility to take care of it. We put the ball in his court and he always does what's right. Paul was able to put his trust in the Lord, and because of it, he had that inner peace that enabled him to handle the difficulties that he was facing. Now, along with that, I believe that Paul wanted to honor Christ in the way that he lived. Like Paul, we should want to honor Christ at all times in our lives. I was trying to find an illustration, and I found one that I read many years ago. I may have even shared this in a sermon many years ago. I don't remember. But I came across it again, and I remember when this happened. It's a story about a man by the name of Wesley Britt. Wesley is 6'8" when he was playing football in college. He weighed about 312 pounds. He played for the University of Alabama. He was one of 22 players nationwide chosen to the Playboy All-American team for the 2004 college football season. With that honor came a free week at the Playboy Mansion in California, the opportunity to meet Hugh Hefner himself, and a chance to be pampered by real-life Playboy bunnies. What football player wouldn't jump at that, right? Well, for one, Wesley Britt. He said it didn't sound like the sort of thing he should do. You see, Britt's a deeply committed Christian. He didn't want to sound too self-righteous. He just said, "It's not the right thing for me to do." Later, he was pressed in a news conference about that. Here's what he said. "Initially, I was like, yeah, I'm going to take it. It's a great honor. But after thinking about it for a while, I decided this was not one of my goals. I put God first, and I set my goals for him. So I talked to God about it, and I felt it just wasn't the right thing to do." Now, as you might expect, he got some ribbing from his college buddies. A few just outright told him he was crazy. One or two offered to wear a disguise and take his place. But there were many more who spoke of how they respected him for his decision. He sent the right message. He wanted to honor his Savior. And we can expect to honor Christ in life just like Wesley Britt, because God is at work in us. And we can pray, "God, help me to honor you and to honor Christ in my life as I live for you." And we can fully expect God to honor that prayer and give us the grace to honor him. We must pray to find direction for our lives as part of living for him. So Paul continues in verse 22, "But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sakes." Some choices in life are easier to make than other choices. In fact, I think there's some choices we don't have to do much praying about once we understand what God has said. For example, I don't have to pray about whether or not it's right or wrong to steal. Okay? I don't have to pray about that because I already know what God's word says. Now, I may have to pray about temptations that may come for that, but I don't have to pray about that fact that stealing is wrong. But there are other decisions in life that we have to make that are not so black and white. Some decisions we make are not clearly answered in the Bible. And perhaps the most difficult decisions we make are ones where we have two good options, or we're choosing between good, better, or best in our life. Maybe it's a job offer. Maybe it's a big purchase. Maybe you're getting ready to buy a house. Maybe it's a move that you're about to make. What is tough is you don't know which option is better. So how do you choose the option when there's no wrong choice? It's just a matter of what's best for me. You pray about it. That's where it all starts. We pray and seek God's help so we can live for Jesus. One final point. Without prayer, I cannot contribute to the spiritual progress of others. Look at what he says in verses 25 and 26. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your pride in Christ Jesus may be abundant because of me by my coming to you again. Now that word progress there is a word that means a deepening of joy and strengthening or enlarging of a person's faith. And that was one of the things that Paul was able to do for others. He was able to help through his teaching and his preaching and the way he lived his life. He was able to help strengthen the faith of other people. And we too, I believe, we can help make the faith of others stronger. Now, you don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a teacher, an elder, or a deacon. You can help make the faith of others stronger. I want to end with something I read many, many years ago from one of Max Lucado's books, And the Angels Were Silent. That's one of his first books. Here's what he wrote. We cannot choose the weather. We cannot control the economy. We cannot choose whether or not we're born with a big nose or blue eyes or lots of hair. We can't even choose how people are going to respond to us. There are many things that we cannot choose in life, but we can choose where we spend eternity. That big choice, God leaves to us.
This is Sam Dunn, and I have the privilege of serving as the evangelist with the Meadowview Church of Christ in Frazeesburg. I just want to thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast and listening to a message from Meadowview. If you do not already have a church home, or if we can help you in any way, you can contact us through our website, which is meadowviewchurch.com, or simply call us at 740-828-2536. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God's blessings be with you today.